here for the first time, my name is Walt. I pastored the English congregation of this church, and on behalf of this place, I want to welcome you, you know, to our service today. Okay, now if you, okay, you guys can hear me. Okay, so if you see inside your bulletin, the sermon today is entitled as Eavesdropping on Wonderful Conversation. All right, Eavesdropping on Wonderful Conversation. And I'm sure that all of us have eavesdropped before on a conversation from others. You know, perhaps in restaurants or in coffee shops where two people are having a private conversation and somehow you just tuned in and you just couldn't help yourself but to listen in on what they're saying. A couple months ago, a web developer, I think this was back in November, was hanging out in a Burger King, and this happened in Boston. And he overheard a young married couple having an argument, and he was sitting right next to them. And he couldn't help but to listen to this heated verbal exchange between the couple. And, of course, their conversation, you know, their argument went online and became viral and made a huge fuss on the news. But here's the thing. Eavesdropping isn't always bad. It isn't always bad. Sometimes you overhear a conversation and you hear people you love saying wonderful things about you. And when that happens, guess what? You feel really nice. You feel really great. So in one sense, this is what John 17 is like, the passage in which Jim helped us to, you know, to begin last week. So John, the gospel writer, he is in one sense inviting us to listen in or to eavesdrop, so to speak, to a private conversation between Jesus and the Father. It's a prayer Jesus prayed on behalf of his disciples. And the good thing about this conversation is that it is supposed to make us feel good, all right? For we are a people of glory, protected by the love and the power of God. So let us continue with this short series, starting on verse 6 of this chapter. And I want to invite you to read it aloud with me, starting from verse 6. Can we do that? It's inside your bulletin, so follow along with me. Starting from verse 6. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that the scripture will be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I've given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word of the Lord. All right, let's begin with a word of prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for using this time to speak to all of us. And as we enter to listen in this private conversation that you have with your Father and with our Father, we pray that you will help us to see how wonderfully secure and protected we are in you. Help us to listen to the text today so that we may walk out of this service with our souls refreshed and renewed. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So this conversation we just heard and read is between Jesus and the Father. And this happened right before his arrest and his eventual death on the cross. And we know that, and we all know what happened after the cross. He rose from the dead, he appeared to many disciples, and then he ascended back to heaven. Now, this is what I want you to do right now. I want you to imagine with me. I want you to put yourself in the shoes of the disciples. All right? What do you think the disciples were feeling after they saw Jesus ascended back to heaven? What do you think they must have felt? I imagine the disciples at that moment probably felt pretty lost, don't you think? They were probably wondering what was going to happen next. In fact, it's safe to assume that they were probably frightened, insecure, and totally confused. Why? Because Jesus just ascended back to the heavens. Why? Because their Lord, their master, their teacher just went away from them. Now, don't get this wrong. Jesus ascending back to heaven was a glorious event. For they, the disciples, were certain at that point that Jesus was with the Father. And the disciples knew for sure that he was indeed God. And that he and the Father were one, like he claimed. But on the other hand, the disciples, they were all alone. Without their friend. Without their leader. And without their companion. They must have felt totally lost. You know, I will always remember the day when my older brother Wayne left for college to the East Coast. I was a junior in high school at the time. Now, just so that you know, when I was growing up, my father was in Taiwan. He was working there. So he rarely came to visit us because of work. In fact, I would say that over the period of a year, you know, I usually would see him face-to-face for no more than 2 weeks. And this happened for over 10 years. So when Wayne, my brother, my older brother, left for college, I became the one in charge of the family, so to speak. And I remember when we were at the airport about to send him off to the East Coast, after a few conversations, he put his hand on my shoulder and he said, "Walt, as I leave for college, you will be the man of this house. And take care of Mom and Tina, who's my younger sister." And then he said, "I am counting on you." Now, let me just be really honest with you. It felt so weird. It felt so weird, you know, and so lost at the same time. Because all of a sudden, I was being placed in this position of responsibility that I never had before. But this is what, you know, really happened with the disciples. After Jesus left, they too felt really insecure and lost. But here's the thing. In the midst of their confusion, I bet that if the disciples, they could recall this conversation that we just read, you know, between Jesus and the Father, if they could remember his words in his prayer, if they could remember the things that Jesus prayed for them, I guess they wouldn't be that frightened about their future. So having said that, this is what I would like to do with this passage today. If you see inside your bulletin, you will see that from verses 6 to 10, it tells us why Jesus prays for his disciples. And then from verses 11 to 19, tells us what of all the different things that he prayed for the disciples. Again, 6 to 10 tells us why, and 11 to 19 tells us what. Okay? And then I will make a brief summary as to why Jesus prayed from verse 6 to 10, and then we'll spend the rest of our time focusing on 11 to 19. All right? You guys with me? That sounds clear? Okay, so first, why did Jesus pray for his disciples? Again, go back to your bulletin with me and listen from verse 6 to 10 where he says, "I have revealed to you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to me and that they have obeyed your word. Now that they know everything you have given me comes from you. For I gave them the words you gave me and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them." Now, I know there's a lot of things that are said in these verses. But what Jesus is saying here is that because the disciples now know the Father through believing in the Son and the teachings, they're now considered as God's gift, as God's prized possession. And they bring glory to both the Father and the Son. Now, I know this sounds kind of abstract. But, you know, think of it this way. The Bible tells us that before Jesus came into our lives, it was impossible. Let me say that again. It was impossible for any of us to get to know Jesus or get to know God. Why? Because God is holy. And we're not. We're sinful. And God's holiness and our sinfulness, they cannot come together. They cannot coexist. So to make the long story short, the Bible tells us that in order for God to reach out to us, or in order for us to have a relationship with God, someone has to pay for the penalty of our sins. And God decided to enter into our midst in the person of Christ and to die on the cross and to pay that penalty. Now, this is the essence of Christianity. This is the essence of the gospel. That God so loved the world that he gave his what? One and only Son. That whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? Eternal life, which begins now. You see, there's an ancient story which happened in the 4th century AD in Korea, where a man had two sons. The older son rose to become the chief justice in the land, kind of like the judge of the Supreme Court. But the younger son became a really infamous criminal. Now, the older brother loved his younger brother very much, but he was not able to persuade him to change his ways. So eventually, the younger son was caught and brought before his brother, the chief justice. And everyone in the courtroom, they thought that the younger brother would be acquitted or be pardoned because they all knew that the older brother loved him much. But at the end of the trial, guess what? The chief justice sentenced his brother to death because no one was above the law, and what his brother did deserved the death penalty. On the day of the execution, the older brother came to the prison and he said to his younger brother, "Hey, let's swap places. Let's swap places. I will die, you will live." And the younger brother agreed, thinking that, you know, once the executioners realized that it was the older brother who's on the gallows, you know, the device that they behead criminals, that the execution would not go forward. But as he went up to the hill to watch the proceedings, his older brother was brought out at dawn, and to his horror, he was executed. So he was crying, the younger brother was crying, he was filled with remorse. So he ran down the hill and he told the guard his name, that he was the criminal who's supposed to be executed. And the guard said to him, this is what he said, "There is no sentence outstanding on anyone with that name. According to the paper, you are a free man." Now, brothers and sisters, in one sense, that's what Christ has done for us. Christ has died for our sins so that you and I will have no outstanding sentence in any of us. All we have to do is to accept, you know, his death on our behalf. And that's the reason why Jesus prayed for the disciples and for us. Why? Because by placing our faith in Christ, we now have a relationship with the Father. We are considered as his prized possession. And we bring glory to both the Father and the Son. So that's why. Here comes the big portion. What? Okay? What did Jesus pray for us? Now, feel free to follow through along, you know, inside your bulletin. I have all those sub-points for you. Why? First, he prays for our security. He prays for our security. Go to verse 11 and verse 12, where he says, "I will remain in the world no longer. They're still in the world, and I'm coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them." You see that? "Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by the name you gave me." Now, why do we need protection? Why did Jesus pray for our security? Because Jesus knows that once he left the earth, the evil one will come after us. There will be attacks on the believers. There will be temptations. There will be times when we will feel like we're losing our faith, with doubts, with struggles, with hardships. So Jesus asked his Father to protect us by the power of his name. And this is kind of like the imagery of a mother hen protecting her chicks. You guys know a mother hen, you know, protecting the chicks. You know, have you ever seen that, you know, on the, you know, Discovery Channel or like Animal or even in farms? The little chicks will follow their mom everywhere she goes. And she will show them where to find food, and she will make sure that they're safe. And wherever the mom, you know, feel like there is danger out there, guess what the hen would do? She would lift out her arms like this. And then all the chicks would run under the wings, and then she would just cover them like that, you know? In fact, I've heard stories in the countryside where people have found dead hens after storms, but under the wings were little chicks who are still alive. Now, that's why the Father is praying for us. That's why Jesus is praying for us. He's praying that God is like the Father. He's putting us under his arms. He's asking for our security. So that's the first thing he prays. Here comes the second thing. He prays for our satisfaction. He prays for our satisfaction. Look at verse 13 with me. He says, I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. You see that? That we will have the full measure of my joy within them. Now, if you have a pen or a pencil, I want to encourage you to underline that phrase, the full measure of my joy. If you have a pen or a pencil, just underline that. If you have a Bible, even better, just underline that part. If you have a highlighter, do it. Okay? So it's interesting that Jesus is not talking about us having momentary happiness based upon circumstances. Like, yeah, I'm so happy because I got an A for this exam. Or I'm so happy because the Knicks have won. Or that Jeremy Lin scored 25 points. I mean, that's good stuff. But that's not what Jesus is asking. You know, he's saying, you know, what Jesus wants is that we will have the full measure of his joy. And that's the idea of being completely full and completely satisfied. Now, two chapters before John 17, Jesus says this. He says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I've told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete, satisfied, full. You see, what Jesus is saying is not that we should put this fake smile on our face all the time. He's not saying that. Instead, what he's saying is that our job as believers is to stay close to Jesus and to allow the full measure of his joy to flow through us. Theologian John Piper, some of you might have heard of him before. He once said this, and I think he's right on the mark. He said, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. Isn't that beautiful? Let me say that again. God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. And that's what Jesus is praying, you know, for us. He's praying that we will be truly satisfied. And when that happens, we bring glory to God. So first, let's review a little bit. First, Jesus asks us to, you know, he asks us to be secure, you know, through the Father. And then second, he wants us to experience this amazing joy, this amazing satisfaction in him through our relationship with him. Here comes the third request. And that is, he prays that we will be separated. We will be separated. I know this sounds kind of weird. What does that mean, be separated? But let's hear again when he says from verse 14 to 16. Look at that passage, you know, that three verses in your bulletin. He says, I have given them your word, and now the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They're not of the world. They're not of the world, even as I'm not of it. You see, through these three verses, Jesus is teaching us what we should pray for in our prayer life. He's teaching us what we should pray for. And I think a lot of times we spend so much energy on praying for our health, praying for our projects, praying for our deadlines, you know, for our decisions, for our finances, you know, for our circumstances, for our family and friends. I mean, it's not wrong to pray for those things. But oftentimes we forget that we're constantly in a spiritual battle against the evil one. And the Bible says that Satan is a god of this age, and now the whole world is under his control. In fact, listen to these words from 1 John 2:16, where he says, for everything in the world, the cravings of sinful man, the lust of his eyes, and the boasting of what he has and does, comes not from the Father, but from the world. And Jesus says, we're not of the world anymore. In fact, he's saying that, you know, we will be hated by the world without a cause. Now, listen to this. Let me put it this way to you. If you truly follow Jesus, and if you really want to devote your life for God and for the gospel, some people will not like you. You get that? Some people will not like you. That's just the fact of being a Christian. The world will hate you sometimes. But notice Jesus is not saying that we should all become like monks and just escape somewhere to the mountains. He's not saying that we should, you know, we shouldn't have any fun. He's not saying that. And he's not saying that, you know, we should have no interaction with our culture, with our society, with those who have different, you know, beliefs and, you know, worldviews. He's not saying that. As followers of Jesus, we're to be in the world and not of the world. Meaning we're to fully engage in the world as what? As salt and light. But we're not to be sucked in and to conform to the standards of the world. Now, let me give you a perfect example that illustrates this point. You see, in India, as well as in Africa, especially in the countryside, it is the custom for the teenage girls in the family to walk considerable distances to the village well with a stack of ceramic pots on their heads to get water. And after drawing water from the well, they would then put the pots, you know, you see that, probably see that, you know, on TV. They would put the pots on their heads, right? And then they would walk for miles back home. And they would do this several times a day. Now, since this is how they spend most of their time, you know, in those countrysides, the girls would usually go together with, you know, other friends, you know, like a group of three or four people. And on their way there, guess what? They're not like, you know, I don't want to drop them. They're like chatting, you know, they're like, you know, making jokes. They're having fun with one another. But even with full pots of water on their heads, they will rarely spoil the water because such practices for them almost become a second nature to them. Why? Because while they laugh and they have fun with one another, they know what matters most is that their family will have water to use. They keep their focus on balancing the water pots in their heads, on their heads, while having fun with each other. Now, I believe this is the same way with us believers who are called to be in the world and not of the world. You see, God has placed us in this place, not so much that we should renounce it or reject it, but in fact, there are so many good and beautiful things that this world has to offer. And I believe as Jesus followers, we have the freedom to enjoy and to interact with these things, such as technology or creative arts or just incredible innovations and such. And we're free to interact with them while maintaining our focus on God and on the gospel, which is the thing that matters the most. I think a lot of times the problem that we have is that we end up having too much fun with the world that we fail to maintain our focus on God. And when that happens, we get sucked into the world standards. Eventually, guess what happens? Nobody can tell us apart. You're a follower of Jesus? Really? We end up losing our saltiness. We end up not being the light of the world. How? By getting conformed into the standards. So that's the third request that Jesus makes, that we are to be separated, to be in the world, but not of it. Okay? Here's the fourth request. He prays that we will be sanctified. We will be sanctified. He prays for our sanctification. Now look again with me of the last three verses in your passage. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. Now, the word sanctify literally means to make something holy or sacred. So when Jesus first enters into our heart, whether you grew up in the church or not, when Jesus first enters into our heart, when we first begin to know and to have a relationship with him, we're made right with God. And the Bible calls that justification by faith. That is, we are made right with God by trusting in Jesus. But the ongoing process of becoming more like him, the Bible says, that's sanctification. We will never in this life be as perfect as Jesus, for we will all struggle with sins in our lives. But if we truly are in Jesus, we will begin to have the freedom to say no to certain sins that make us miserable. And we will begin to move progressively more into Christ-likeness. Now, I probably have shared this with you in the past, but when I was in seminary, I was interning at a local church, and there's an elder there who's probably now in his 70s, and we call him Uncle Bill. You know, it's an Asian church, you know, there's like uncles, aunts, you know, all that. And he's perhaps the kindest person that I've ever met in my life, you know. I mean, he's gentle, he's patient, he's full of wisdom. And when you meet him, you can almost smell the fragrance of Christ. You know, I'm literally, you know, if you meet him, you'll know what I'm saying. But there was one time he was sharing with me how he came to know Jesus. And he said before that he became a Christian, he was someone who was foul-mouthed and used bad language all the time. He was cussing all the time like a sailor. Like, and then when I heard that, I was like, are you kidding me? And then later he said, guess what, Walt? It took God 40 years to correct that habit from me. 40 years. John Newton, the slave trader in the 17th century, you know, the guy who met Jesus and later wrote a hymn, Amazing Grace, he described his journey of becoming like Jesus this way. He said, I am not what I might be. I am not what I ought to be. I am not what I wish to be. I am not what I hope to be. He's describing his current state at that time. He's not like Jesus as he wanted to. But then he said, but I thank God, I am not what I once was. And I can say with the great apostle, by the grace of God, I am what I am. You see, that is what sanctification is all about. We're not what we ought to be in our journey with God at this point in our lives. But we're not what we once were. Step by step, we're making progress to become more like him. And that's what Jesus is praying. He's praying that we will be sanctified by the truth. We will be sanctified, you know, by this relationship. We will be sanctified by God's word. And when this happens, we will bring glory to him. Now, as we close, remember at the beginning, I said, eavesdropping isn't always bad. Isn't always bad. And sometimes when you overhear a conversation and that someone loves you and says something really nice about you, you feel really nice. And that's what this passage is about today. Jesus is praying for us. And he's praying for you and he's praying for me. He's praying that we will be secure in God the Father. He's praying that we will be satisfied in the fullness of his joy. He's praying that we will be separated, not of this world, but in the world. And he's praying that we will be sanctified, becoming more like Jesus one day through the word of God. Brothers and sisters, listen to this. Three words. God loves you. He really does. Now, if you don't remember a single word for the last half an hour or so, remember these three words. God loves you. He really does. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for using this time to speak truth to us. Thank you for allowing us to enter into this conversation between you and the Father. Thank you for showing us what you expect from us. Thank you for loving us and dying on the cross for our sins. Lord, for those of us who are still struggling with their relationship with you, Lord, I pray for them that today will be a new day for them. I pray that today will be a day of which they can experience the goodness and the fullness of your joy. Thank you. Thank you so much for loving us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Let us stand and sing the response song.